Yeah, so if you need help getting on, you can. And the idea is you do this every 30 days, right? So we're coming to a close here in January. You can jump in on February. I know February only has 28 days, but I talk about how to deal with that in that section. You just double up on a couple days, no big deal. Probably at the end so that you can keep the numerical number correct with the chapter until the end. But also on there is all the recordings of the teachings, the podcasts, topical teachings, and all stuff. So we're building that out, and it's a great place if you guys want to ask a question about, hey, can you do a special teaching on this? We'll throw it up there, and then everybody can see it as well. So a lot of people are sick, so remember, right, get the Purell, the washing. If you want to listen to Andre, diesel fuel, it's good, kills everything. Right, gargle with salt water, all that stuff. It's good to protect ourselves during this time. So, all right, let's get into the book of John. And I think we should be done around 1:30 today. I think we should be good. Yeah. Maybe that's why. I told Dennis, he's like, oh, you got the orange and blue flu. He's like, well, the game hasn't even started yet. It's like the pre-flu. I don't know. Just giving him a hard time, but all right, let's get back into the book of John. John 3:16. Oh my gosh, this is the most popular verse, the most well-known verse, but we got to remember to keep it into context, and we're going to go 16 through 21, remembering that 3:16 is part of chapter 3. So we got to keep it all within the context, but let's pick it up in 16, and we're going to go through 21 today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son, the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does not do the truth, or does the truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. All right, so this section covers love, light, and the line drawn. This is the whole outline of this little section that we have. Remember, context is everything. Context is the king with all of this, because we can easily pull verses out and individualize them, but then if we do that, we have the danger of taking them out of context. Who is Jesus talking to here? Nicodemus. He is not speaking to a crowd. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking directly to Nicodemus, who is, by the way, a religious leader, a Torah teacher, a moral person, a righteous person, someone who believed in God, somebody who knew Scripture. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus because he senses that something is missing, and rightfully so. I mean, his background, he had knowledge, he had the religious standing, he had all of this stuff, and it should have accounted for something. If we remember back earlier in the conversation, Jesus had already said a couple things that would have shaken him. He would have said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, well, what are you talking about? He also said this, that the flesh cannot produce the spirit. Remember that conversation with the wind? You can't control it. You can't contain it. We can't dictate to the spirit, spirit, you do this. Meaning, my works won't gain me anything. I can't control it. So that means the religion doesn't produce life. Knowledge doesn't even mean that there's been a regeneration. Knowledge can puff up. Religion can puff up. So here we arrive at 3:16. And Jesus is not giving a slogan. He is not giving us a sign to hold up at football games or to write on our face. Now that might not settle well with you, but you'll understand when we complete here what I'm talking about. Because if we do that and we throw it out to the world, we're taking out of context what Jesus is doing. He's having a private conversation with Nicodemus. And he's telling Nicodemus, he says, hey, you must be born again. And essentially, if you're not born again, you're not going to go to heaven. He's drawing a line. And he's saying you're either on one line, receiving life, or you're on the other side of the line, remaining condemned. And yes, even you religious people can be condemned. John's is writing this so that people would believe. That's the whole context of his gospel. Remember, at the end, I write these things so that you might believe. It's not a belief in a very shallow knowledge or a shallow argument, but it's a belief that leads to a life-changing alignment with God. So, I want you to ask yourself this question, because many do. How can a man like Nicodemus, a righteous, knowledgeable, moral, almost perfect person, miss the kingdom of God? And how do we know that we're not doing the same thing? That's the questions that we ask, that we throw out there before we come into this, because both of these will press you into one or two places. If you are a true believer, it's going to press you into a deeper walk into the light. And if you're a professing believer, but your life doesn't reflect it, you're going to have to honestly examine whether you stand in the light or not. So we start off with John 3:16, that very familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's love here is shown not by feelings. His giving is not out of feelings, right? This word so loved. You know, we look at cute little babies and we're just like, oh, I just love you so much. A little puppy dog, a little kitten. And we're like, oh, I just can't stand how much I... This is not what God is talking about. He doesn't look at you and me and go, I just want to squeeze your cheeks and love you so much. It's not what he's talking about. So loved means how God loved, not how much he loved. So how he loved. The world is broken. The world is rebellious. Mankind is broken. Mankind is rebellious. And we are broken. And we are rebellious. And it includes righteous people, religious people. See, perishing would assume that I don't have life without Christ. So all I got to do is accept him and receive him. Therefore, I will not perish. But we got to take that within the context of 3:16. So if we don't want to perish, we have to receive the love, the action of God. And his demonstration of the love is what keeps us from perishing. And that tells us that eternal life is rescued into, not earned. Have you ever thought about that way? That your eternal life, that what Jesus did on the cross was him rescuing you into eternal life because we're already condemned. So Jesus here is explaining to a religious leader who is already assuming that he is going into heaven. That is so huge. And I think that's a lot of people today. The condition of the church at large today is we think, hey, I was baptized, I made an altar call, I belong to a certain denomination, a certain affiliation, I go to church all the time, I read my Bible, surely I'm in. Just like Nicodemus, Jesus is like, no, you're not. So he loved the world by paying the ultimate cost. That's what he did. And the belief in that, if it hasn't changed the direction of your life, then much hasn't changed. So how does this make sense? Because a lot of people struggle with this. How does it make sense that God would love the world over his son. Think about that. If you had a child and you're like, I love the world, or I love somebody else so much that I'm going to offer my child as a sacrifice. In our minds, that doesn't seem right. Because after all, aren't we supposed to love our kids? So we're choosing to love the world over the love for our kids. That can be confusing. And it could cause a lot of people to struggle with this. They hear that word, God gave his son, and they think, I would never kill my son for the sake of somebody else. That's not love. That's like, that's weird. That's messed up thinking. That struggle makes sense if you're thinking in human terms. And that's the problem. We want to try to explain everything that God does and understand everything that God does in human terms. Remember what he says, my ways are not your ways. And the things I do, they may not make sense to you. But if you take the totality of what John is saying, the book of John, Jesus is declaring that what? He is God. Don't miss that point. If you assume that God is killing his son, like an earthly father would be killing his earthly son, you are incorrect. Because Jesus is not saying, I am like an earthly son to the father. He is saying, the father and I are one. He is saying, I am God. So the Bible actually says that God isn't killing someone's son or his own son. That would be immoral. That would be incorrect. That would be not right. But what the Bible does tell us is that the Father and the Son are one in essence. So the Son is not a third party. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. This statement now says this is a self-giving sacrifice, not a child sacrifice. And we also got to remember that Jesus says, hey, I volunteered for this. I'm not a victim. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. I freely lay it down. He's not being coerced into this. He's not being manipulated. He's not being anything. Scripture removes that completely. So what this is really saying is that God is going to absorb all of the cost himself. He is not saying somebody else is going to pay the price on your behalf, and that would be Jesus, and I'm going to kill him on your behalf. He says, no, I'm going to absorb the cost. I'm going to take it on fully. This is where the analogy is you're in a courtroom, and your father is the judge, and he says, hey, listen, you are guilty, here is the fine, and then steps out, takes off his robe, and then says, I'll pay it for you. It's kind of a vague way to describe that as best we can. God is saying, hey, there is a problem and I judge it, but then I will provide myself the sacrifice. Does that statement sound familiar, by the way? Yeah, it's what he told Abraham. Why does this have to happen? Why does God have to enforce the law? Why can't God just say, oh, I'll just excuse it? Because if you don't enforce the law, evil is minimized. This is something our culture is missing right now with all this political stuff going on. If you minimize the crime, then it's meaningless. Justice is meaningless. That's huge. And victims are ignored. So if somebody is a victim of a crime, and the person committing the crime, if it's just, oh, it's no big deal, it's minimized, the victim is going, you're just ignoring what happened to me. And if God were to judge without mercy, well, we'd all be wiped out. No one could survive. So the cross here is where love and justice meet. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying. Sin is not just mistakes. You need to understand that. You need to accept that. You need to stop telling yourself, I did an oopsie. No, it's rebellion. It's rebellion against life itself. And therefore, for God to remain good, for God to remain just, for God to remain truthful, it has to be dealt with, not dismissed. the good news for us is that Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. That's it. Jesus gave of himself for the people who rejected him. God gives himself for you when you and I reject him. That's sin, by the way. We have a small glimpse of that with Abraham and Isaac, but you can still get tripped up in this because this is still an earthly example trying to shadow what Christ would be doing on the cross. And so we can't make it a literal comparison because it simply is a shadow. And Abraham and Isaac gives us just a glimpse of that picture. Abraham was asked to offer his only begotten son, the son of promise. Yes, he had another son, right? But that was not what God said. He's like, this is the son of promise. Isaac would carry the mountain up, or the wood up to the mountain. Isaac would get up there knowing what was about to happen, and he said, hey, where's the lamb there, Dad? And then at the very last moment, God would provide a substitute. So there's two things that are not the same with the cross. There's two things. One, Abraham was stopped. Jesus in the garden said, if your will, whatever your will is, I want the cup to pass from me, but whatever your will is, it was not stopped. See the difference there? God was not. Abraham didn't end up giving his son at the end. God did. Isaac wasn't sacrificed. Jesus was. And so while we get a glimpse of the pattern there in Genesis chapter 22, it goes beyond the limitation of Genesis chapter 2. The cross with Jesus would go way beyond that. Now as we continue on with 3:16, he says, and so whosoever believes, this is a continual statement, believes, not believed. So belief is an ongoing process of trust and reliance. It's that ongoing alignment with God. Not a single prayer, not a title, not an act, not even knowing the Bible, not I've always believed, but that I continue to believe. This is huge. When we go back and look at Genesis 22, we see that God establishes the earthly or the early real love. It comes at a cost of giving. That's the example. Isaiah 53:10 says, the Father willingly gives, and the servant will save many. Love is defined in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, by God sending his Son, and it's not done through a human effort. So has belief changed my direction or just my language? We can talk the talk. We know John 3:16, but has it changed our lives? Not simply our language. Moving on to 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now remember, who is he having the conversation with? Nicodemus. So yes, this is a broad statement, but it's individualized. How do you change the world, by the way? One person at a time. The condemnation here is not anything that Jesus brought. We were already condemned. Think of it. You're born of Adam. You're born in original sin. You're born in a condemnated state, if that's a word. It is now. You're already condemned. It already exists. And as we've been talking about, no religious system, no human effort can get you out of that. So you have to have the grace of God. So grace does have a purpose. Maybe when we hear this verse, we think, oh, this judgment applies to bad people. Maybe that's what Nicodemus was thinking. He was thinking, oh yeah, yeah. They're condemned. We go around and we're looking at people and their actions and go, man, you're so condemned. You're so condemned. And God's going to judge you. Jesus is correcting that statement to Nicodemus, is he not? Yeah. Because in religious effort, you can be condemned. If you have not changed. The book of Revelation tells us that that judgment will come. But there's a huge grace period where God is saying, hey, step out of the darkness and come into the light. Am I responding to God's grace? Or am I just assuming I'm going to be okay? When I ask you the question, are you sure you're going to go to heaven today? And you say yes, and then I say, why? What would your response be? Well, because I went to heaven, or I went to this church, or I did an altar call, or I give so much, or I read my Bible, or I pray, I say the right things. You could be a Nicodemus, you understand that, right? The question is, has my life changed because of it? The response is, yeah, I once was, but now I am. That God's grace and His mercy came into my life and He rescued me out of this. He pulled me out of this. He saved me. And by the way, did you notice the two different subtle focuses on the two statements? The one statement was what? I did an altar call. I read my Bible. I go to church. And the other statement was, God rescued me. God pulled me out. That's Nicodemus's problem. You see, this is telling us there's no neutral ground. Verse 18 goes on to say, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You see, right there is the definition of condemnation. And the next verse is going to go a little deeper in that, but it really boils down to belief. If I believe in him, I'm not condemned. If I don't believe in him, I'm condemned. And every one of us was born in what state? Yeah, we were born believing in Jesus. We had to have that personal moment. And we had this conversation, I think it was Saturday on our little dinner thing. Right? We were talking about, you know, a lot of people that grow up in the church, a lot of people that grow up, you know, in an older culture, you know, they go to church all the time and it's just kind of part of life, right? It's just what they do. And then they get into this problem of like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've always been a Christian. It's just the life. No, what makes you a Christian? You see, a lot of people run into danger when they grow up in the church, especially like pastor kids, right? When they grow up in the church and it's just kind of the thing they do, is they've never had their Nicodemus moment. They've never had their personal encounter for God. It was just something that they've always done. And you can get into the system. You can get into the routine. Yeah. Someone told me once, I gave my life when I was 3. And I'm thinking, how do you even comprehend what you're doing at 3? That's great. But are you sure? Do you really understand why we don't do children baptisms, by the way? We only do a baptism when you fully understand what you're doing. The public statement that I am professing. Yes, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And sometimes that's hard to do when you're 5. You don't really understand. Everybody else is doing it, and you're like, yeah, I want to do it too. But you see, there's a danger in that. You got to have your Nicodemus moment. And remember what I said. Jesus is saying one-on-one, are you born again? You know, sometimes I talk to people and they're like, they're talking about their family, their kids, and they're like, oh yeah, I know they're a believer. They grew up in the church. Great, but have they had their own Nicodemus moment? Because if not, be careful. And who does that, by the way? Who creates that? The Spirit. Because here's what we do when we hear a statement like that. Well, you got to go talk to my kids, or I need to send this teaching to my kids, or I need to... The Spirit has to do it. Remember what he told Nicodemus? Who can control the Spirit, folks? You're trying to control it by giving them a set of programmed words or have them talk to a certain person. We're going to talk about how to clean this up here as we close today, but that's what we revert to. We revert right back to Nicodemus going, hey, I'm not going to get into heaven. Well, what do I got to do? Tell me more. Give me more steps. Who do I got to talk to? That's the whole point of John chapter 3. You see how amazing this chapter is and why it's early on? Because in a moment, in John chapter 4, he's going to meet a woman at the well and have a similar conversation. But he has to set the tone first with the religious person. There's no neutral ground here, guys. Condemnation is real. It's present. It's not future. And our belief reveals the life of where we're aligned to. So important. We can't assume. We can't assume. All right. This question I want you to ask yourself. Do I trust God where I'm at? Do I trust Him? Or am I trusting in myself to try to figure something else out? I mean, we threw a big temptation out there before we even started this. What'd I say? Hey, you got to read that Proverbs every day in 30 days. And you're thinking, yes, I'm going to get closer to God because I do that. See what a slippery slope it is? Very slippery. Moving on to verse 19. And this is the condemnation. He's going to define it right here. Here's the condemnation: that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light. What did the first section of John say? And the light came into the world and the darkness did what? Not comprehend it. You see, rejection is not necessarily about evidence. It's about preference. What do I prefer? What am I drawn to? What do I love? Do I love the things of God or do I love the things of the world? Because then when I put those on a scale and go, do I want to seek first the kingdom of God? Matthew 6:33. Go to church today, learn a little bit more, be with believers, pray, read my Bible, whatever it is. Or do I want to seek that or do I want to, let's see what's on Netflix. Let's go do something else. What do I love? I didn't say, what do I have to omit? Because can I still watch things? Can I still have entertainment? Yeah. But what am I drawn more to? What supersedes in my life? That's the point. Men loved darkness rather than the light. And to be truthful, why is light so alarming, so feared? Because light does what? It exposes. Man, you guys are getting good. It reveals the reality of where you're at. That's big. Now you wonder why people like to church shop. This light, man, there's a, turn the light. Have you ever been in a room and it's like, whoa, so bright, got to get out of here. And you go into another one, it's, oh, that's a little bit more better. And the dimmer the light gets, the more comfortable you are. How would you like to go into surgery and the guy be there with a candle? You need to throw some light up on this. I want you to make sure you see everything. Yeah? Yeah. This is spiritual surgery. You know, if our heart, let's just be real, going back to which path do I desire, if I truly desire the light and to walk in alignment with God, I need to be exposed. I should want to be exposed. We've been talking lately on our podcast about failure. Light will cause you to fail. Is that a good thing? Yes. Why? Because without failure, I don't fix it. Remember that conversation? It's only when I see my shortcomings that I can go, okay, I'm missing the mark. Let's fix it. So bring on the light. Expose it. Lord, open me up. Expose to me what I need to fix. Now, here's the cool thing about God when you pray that prayer. He's not going to be like, all right, here it is. I'm going to unload all the files on you. If he did that, we would be way overwhelmed. But you know what he does? He says, hey, let's work on this one. And then let's work on this one. Now let's work on this one. And maybe we're stuck on that one for 3 years. God, I need to expose me. Hey, I have. You still haven't addressed this one. So we have to learn to love the light because it'll expose where we're falling short. It really shows us where we are. And people don't reject the truth because it's unclear, by the way. They reject the truth because it threatens what they love. That's big. People that walk away from the Word of God are like, yeah. Remember what I told you a couple weeks ago? It's like, stop telling me the Word because now I'm accountable. I don't want to be accountable because I'm rejecting what you're telling me because it threatens the sin that I love. I love envy. I love hatred. I love lust. I love all these things. The Bible tells us that sin is pleasing to the flesh. I love brownies. Then somebody makes a whole tray of them and didn't include me. That's okay. If you want to make me something, ribeyes. Medium rare. Give me a tray of that. You can have front row. Just kidding. There's another subtle thing in this that I think a lot of us miss. When did Nick come to Jesus? At night. Coming at night shows more than just the timing of the day, by the way. It's revealing Nicodemus' heart. He came at night because he feared exposure. He was concerned about his reputation. I mean, he's a Pharisee and he's going to now talk to Jesus. It shows a desire for information without necessarily transformation in his life. He wants clarity without cost. Nicodemus wants answers, but he doesn't want to be exposed. It's interesting because we've had people in this church that have left and not come on a Sunday, start going to another church, but when problems come, they contact me on the side. And I say, well, aren't you going to another church? Why don't you talk to them? But we need to talk to you. Why? Because we want the truth. Well, then what do you... Never mind. You see, a lot of times we want understanding without surrender, don't we? And that's the danger that John is really exposing here in this section, guys. This is very important for us to notice. He was coming because he might have been embarrassed. He was coming at night because he might be wrong. No, he was coming because he didn't want to be exposed in public. Light demands repentance. Once you see it, you have to answer with a response. Darkness allows religious performance to continue untouched. That's the whole Nick at night thing. And that's why Jesus responded to Nicodemus the way he did. Not with a better theology, not with more steps, not with correction of his theology, but with a new birth. There has to be a transformation here, Nicodemus. Nothing you can do, anything more. If you could do anything more, then, hey, I didn't know, I don't need to die. You could figure it out. I could give you the steps. None of those are going to work. Therefore, you have to have a new birth. John 1 says, again, light came into the world and the darkness resisted it. Romans 1, 18 and 21, truth is expressed but not known. Ephesians 5, 11 and 13, light exposes so that healing can happen. What do you do? How do you respond when things become exposed? How do you respond? Do you justify it? Do you defend it? Or do you Repent. Moving on to verse 24. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and ultimately does not come to the light. Pattern, pattern, pattern. Not failure, the pattern of life. Practicing, practicing the direction, the continued walk. We talk about, can a Christian sin? Absolutely. We can fall down. But is it the pattern? Do I continue to fall down on the same thing, or have I repented of that? That's a form of practicing. Do, when I say something or when you hear God say something, do you just go, I can't hear you. What, God? Or I choose to excuse that away, or I choose to defend that. Some of us are struggling with forgiveness with people, and what do? I defend them, and then you follow that up with, but, you know, there's sin in your life. Yeah, but here's a great thing. Here's a great key takeaway. Notice this pattern in other people. Notice it in your life. When somebody apologizes to you, okay? When somebody apologizes. Let's say somebody made a promise to you and they, you know, forgot the promise or whatever. And so they come and they go, hey, I'm sorry, but just stop right there. You're not sorry. I'm sorry, but traffic. No, you're excusing it onto the traffic. I'm sorry, but my wife, that's my favorite one. Not really my fault, it's her fault. I'm not sorry. Here's what it looks like. I don't care what happened. Hey, I'm sorry. Nothing more needs to be said. I don't need to continue to excuse it away. And when somebody says to you, hey, I'm really sorry, but I was hungry. Stop. You're not sorry. You're trying to excuse it away. You're trying to excuse your actions away on your hunger. So you're not really sorry. You're sidestepping it. Yeah? Now you could say, I'm sorry I'm late. I got distracted with time. I'm sorry for getting distracted for time. See how that's different? Or you could just simply say, hey, I'm sorry. I was late. Nothing more needs to be said. So now when you apologize, do you find yourself doing that? Man, I'm really sorry I burst out in anger. I said that to you, but I was, just stop. Right? That's a godly apology. I'm sorry. I let you down. Because if I was really trying to be there, maybe I'd have left a little early so that I would have avoided traffic. Or I would have, you guys get the point, right? I don't need to keep going on that. And when I live in darkness, guys, it protects control and image. That's what Nicodemus was doing. So this isn't about believers who stumble. It's about someone who refuses exposure and allowing to live themselves in self-rule in a condition of darkness. Now, why can religion be a dangerous place? Because it mirrors Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the picture of religion. Scripture, he knew it. Status, he had it. He was sincere. He was so sincere. He was moral. All of these things. Jesus says, you lack the regeneration. Darkness, folks, listen to this key statement. Darkness is not atheism. Darkness is unregenerated religion. Who was Jesus talking to? Nicodemus. Nicodemus. This is why this conversation again happens before the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Jesus in John chapter 3 is going to confront the religious insider who thinks he's in. John 4, Jesus is going to meet a moral outsider who knows she's not in. There's going to be, John is so cool, right? The first two vessels, the wedding vessel, Cana, then the temple. Now he's moving into Nicodemus, the insider. The woman at the well, the outsider. There's always those comparisons as we go through John. It's cool when you look at it that way because now you read John with a totally different insight than just stories. Both needed salvation, but only one knew it. Who knew it out of the two? The woman. Yeah. So what is John telling us? Listen closely. You can be near to Jesus. You can talk theology. You can have the conversations with people and even with him and still love the darkness. Night is the setting. Darkness is the condition. Do I know the truth? Or am I willing to be exposed by it? Wow. Think of that statement. You know the truth. We know the truth. And Jesus says the truth will set me free, but only if I allow it to expose me surgically. You need to search me and know me, O Lord, and reveal everything that is in me. So Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because that's where he lived spiritually. Proverbs 28:31, hiding sin blocks mercy. 1 John 1, 6 and 9, walking in the light includes honest confession. John 7, 7, Jesus explains why truth creates hostility. Now you can see it because it's exposure. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. This is not a saved by works statement. It is a revelation of a regeneration, meaning that the truth is now being lived out in my life. You see, regenerated people don't hide, and it is seen. So let your light shine. Why? So that everybody can see it. And again, it's not a performance that I put on. It's a life that I live. How many times have I told you guys, stop telling the story and just start living it? That's what that statement means. If you just start living it, you are going to speak it way louder than you can with your words. What does the truth mean and what does it not mean? It can sound strange to us because we treat the truth as what? Information. But John is saying it's something you submit to, not merely agree with. Living in alignment with God and what he has revealed. That's why we read the Proverbs. Oh, God said this. Okay, I'm going to do that. Right? Jesus says, if you love me, kind of work on that same word of love, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. And it's not speaking of the Ten Commandments, it's speaking of the two commandments. That Jesus narrowed everything down. Love God with all your heart and treat your neighbor as yourself. Just do that. That's what I say to do. It also says living in the truth and accepting the truth means I stop hiding. I stop managing my appearances. I stop trying to look godly. And I allow God to expose and then correct. It does not mean that my works earn my salvation. Does not mean I need to try harder in my religious efforts. It does not mean that I can ever live a moral, flawless life. It just means I come in willingly. And here's the line in the sand that I said that this section was talking about. The love, the light, and the line in the sand. Darkness hides deeds. It avoids exposure. It preserves the self-rule. Light opens and allows exposure and then submit to God's sayings and God's work. That his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. It's another way to translate that. And this is why it hits religious people the hardest. A religious person says, I believe in God. I go to church. A religious person says, I know the scripture, I've memorized it. I'm not like those people. The key takeaway, the real question that Jesus is asking here is, are you willing to be fully exposed by Christ? Or do I want to defend when I'm confronted? Think about that. When somebody brings the truth to you or you read, do you respond with a defensive statement? Do you explain away the conviction? Do you hide behind doctrine to avoid repentance? Do you feel the need to appear right instead of being made right? That darkness is there. But I need to step into that light. Here's what that conversation may look like today. When Jesus has it, he doesn't say, try harder, Nicodemus. I'm not telling you guys try harder in your faith. You need to be more sincere. I'll never say you need to be more sincere in your walk with God. I'll never say to you, you're almost there. You just need the secret to get you the final push over. Here's the real questions. Have you been made new? And who gets the credit for your righteousness? What are you protecting against the light? What area of your life are you? Remember the song? It's so light, I've got to wear my sunglasses. What area of your life are you putting sunglasses on? And if Christ exposed everything right now, would it threaten your identity? If God were to open up you right now in front of the whole church and go, let's do spiritual surgery, you'd go, but God, they would know where I'm at. You see why Nicodemus was a little upset with this? The person who does the truth is the one who stops hiding, the one who stops justifying, the one who stops managing righteousness, and the one who fully comes into Christ's life. That's submission, church. That's saying, here I am. You don't have to prove yourself. You know, it's interesting when we bring people on the board, you know what their first comment is? Well, I'm not good enough to be in that position. Yeah, we know. Guess what? Neither are we. Do I care about that? It is some important because you got to have a good reputation. We got to follow the instruction of that. But here's the thing. It's like, do I see a person who is going to try to get better because they've been put in that position? Or do I see a person that goes, hey, go ahead, let's do surgery. That's the person I want. You don't have to be perfect because none of us are. But I want the person that says, yes, let's allow God to work. And in a way, they're putting themselves out there for everybody to see. As we close today, remember this. Jesus isn't speaking to a crowd. Who's he speaking to? Nicodemus. Today, he's not speaking to a crowd. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to you and me. Maybe you're a man that believed in God, knew scriptures, maybe even led others. But you need to allow God to do some work. And you need to be born again. Nicodemus is going to miss the kingdom of God because he has information without transformation. Nicodemus is going to miss the kingdom of God because he knows the truth, but he has yet to submit to it. Nicodemus is going to miss the kingdom of God because he approaches Jesus for clarity and not surrender. Nicodemus is going to miss the kingdom of God because he wants the light for understanding, not for exposure. His identity is still built on status, moral, and control. He's close, but he's yet protecting himself for Jesus. Are you close to Jesus, but still protecting yourself from Jesus? Man, gotta get it. How do we know we're doing the same thing? How do we know we're not doing the same thing? Remember, that was the question. Do I know Scripture, but I haven't applied it? Do I believe in the right things, the things of me, or the things of God? Do I just simply attend church and think I'm okay? Do I look at people different and go, man, they're condemned? What we should do is ask ourselves this question. Am I willing to be exposed by Christ? Do I come into the light when the truth confronts me? Do I give God the credit for the righteousness? And when conviction comes, what do? Repent or explain? It's a big question. Now, we got to settle something before we walk away with this, because I don't want us to be those teeter-totters. I want you to understand that Jesus is not attacking religion. He's not attacking religion. He's exposing religion. And he's exposing the substitution of religion for regeneration. That's what he's doing. He's not telling Nicodemus, you're wicked. He's not telling him, you're insincere. He's not telling Nicodemus, you don't care about God. He simply says, you must be born again. It's not an insult. It's a medical diagnosis. The light's on the body, and he's like, yep, I see the problem. Do you want to know what the problem is? The problem is a medical or spiritual diagnosis. And guys, this hurts us because you know what? These people are good. These people are moral. They're churchgoers. They're generous. They're sincere. They're faithful people. And they may be our loved ones. And John 3 says something very terrifying, that sincerity isn't going to get you there. And we got to be careful how we handle it, because notice what Jesus did not do. He did not demand a prayer. All right, Nicodemus, you're going to have to do the prayer of salvation right now. We don't read that. He didn't say, you know what? You need to make a decision right now. I'm going to pressure you into a decision. He didn't chase him down the street. He didn't continue after him. What did Jesus do? He told him the truth, and then Nicodemus sat on it. He planted the seed. And I'll have you know that it worked, because at the end, Nicodemus comes to the light. Nicodemus offers help when Jesus is dead and offers the grave. You understand that? So it works. But look at what he does, because this is what we do with our loved ones. We go, oh my gosh, I've got to demand that our loved ones say the prayer of salvation. I got to demand that they make a decision for Christ. Hey, you know what? You might die tonight, so you got to have the decision right now. He's not following you down the road going, hey, come back, come back, come back. He puts the truth out there, and then he lets it sit. Why? Because earlier on in John chapter 3, it says the Spirit has to do the work. The Spirit. Nothing we can do will make any different. We're not called to argue anyone into the kingdom of God. We're not called to put them into an emotional, spiritual state, right, so that they would receive. We've got to dim the lights, turn the fog machines on, play a certain kind of music to put you into this trance so that I can save you. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't even get into a theological debate. What did he do? He bore witness to the light. What do? You bear witness to the light. You be John the Baptist. Here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's it. So understand, religious people, it doesn't mean they can't be saved. It doesn't mean that. It simply says that you can't go to heaven unless you have a new birth. So we introduce them to Jesus. And then you pray. Because at the end of the day, it's all about accepting or rejecting the exposure. That's it. That's it. And your confidence rests in Him. As we walk away, I want you to say this one thing. Do you believe today? Or did you come into the light? Lord, we thank you for your word. and the understanding of what this means, Lord. And it's really a call. A call to us all. You're not just having that conversation with Nicodemus. You're not throwing that statement out to the world, but you're having that conversation with us personally right now. And I ask, Lord, expose my heart, my thoughts. Show where I need to do spiritual surgery. The things that I'm holding on to, Lord. And maybe they're not all bad. Maybe they're good. Maybe you're saying, well, yes, I'm going to go to heaven. I've always believed. Yes, I'm going to go to heaven. I made an altar call. Yes, I'm going to go to heaven. I mean, I'm in church right now. I read my Bible every day. That's not the question. The question is, do you know him personally? And today is the day where Jesus is asking you, do you want to know me personally? Do you want to be set free? Do you want to have the Nicodemus moment right now? And he's saying to you, for I so loved you that I came into this world. And if you believe in me, you will be saved. And you will have everlasting life. That's it. And so respond to that in your heart as unto the Lord. However, I believe, I receive. Lord, thank you for your work today. Thank you for your work every day. Build up this church strong in your name. Bless your people. Jesus' name, amen.